The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Glory be to you, O Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." The story of doubting Thomas and his interaction with the Lord would have played out a little bit differently if it took place in our modern age. If what happened then happened today, it would have been a completely different conversation. We all know the story well. The first evening of Easter, that very evening that the Lord rose from the dead, the disciples gathered in the upper room for fear of the Jews were there, and Jesus appeared to them. Everyone was there, except, of course, Judas. We know what happened to him, but also Thomas. I don't know what he was doing, but he wasn't there. He had something better to do. I don't know, but he missed the whole thing. The Lord appeared to the disciples, but not Thomas. And so he had to rely on their reports to him. He had to go off of what they said to him happened. They saw him later that week, I don't know what day, and said, "The Lord's risen. Jesus Christ is risen, and we have seen him. Our rabbi, our teacher and master is alive." And of course, we know Thomas's reply, but if it happened today, I think Thomas's reply, the whole situation, probably would have played out a little bit differently. There probably wouldn't have been, I'd say, the proclamation that Jesus Christ was dead, but now he is alive, but maybe no proclamation at all. Or, in the face of the proclamation he's risen, a response from Thomas that sort of sounds strange to them, but familiar to us. "Well, he's risen, but he's risen for you, not for me." Okay? That's your truth, that Jesus Christ is dead and now he's alive. My truth is that he's not. I don't know what to believe. You believe what you want. I will believe over here what I want. But moreover, guys, we're friends. Please stop pushing your religion on me. Let's just relax and each have our own opinions. And maybe even the disciples would have gone with it, not even pushing the fact that Jesus was risen, but saying nothing initially at all. Maybe it could have played out this way if it happened today in our postmodern age when truth is a matter of opinion, not of fact in the minds of many people. Maybe it would have played out another way. But regardless of how a culture and a time are certainly included, views, facts, and matters of fact, nothing changes the fact. Jesus Christ is risen. He is not dead, but he is alive, no matter what anybody may think. We all know the phrase, "Reasonable men can disagree." You might have heard someone say that after maybe you have a little bit of a back and forth about an issue, and you're going from conversation maybe a bit into argument, and he's like, well, let's just not go there. Look, reasonable men can disagree about this, but not about Jesus and his resurrection. There is no room for anybody reasonably to say it doesn't matter, or it happened your way or my way, and they can both be reconciled. No. You see, there are open questions in life, questions that don't have a definitive answer, things that have to do with preference. Okay, so an example that comes to mind, I polled the confirmation kids on this a few months ago. What's the best pizza in Watsika, Monocle's or Casey's? Don't shout out your answer. But it's a matter of opinion. You can have strong arguments on both sides, but in the end, it's preference. Does Ford make a better truck or does Chevrolet? Or Dodge, I suppose, if you like. It's a matter of opinion. You can't come down and say this is objectively true because these are preference questions and you can reasonably disagree. But other questions in life are closed questions. There's a yes or a no, an absolute answer to them. They are matters of fact. We all know, or at least we did know before Common Core came in, that 2 + 2 = 4, and there's not another answer to that question. There's not another answer that is also right. It's 4 or isn't, and it must necessarily be 4. Or other examples, I don't think anybody in our church has been to Antarctica, but we believe that that continent does exist. It is there or it isn't, even though it's in our minds by a matter of faith, really. It's still there or it's not there. Not having been there doesn't affect anything about the fact of the matter that that continent is at the bottom of our globe. The resurrection is a closed question. There's a right and a wrong answer there. It either happened or it didn't. Jesus left the tomb alive or he didn't. Those are the only two options, and there's no possible way to have both of those things be true at the same time so that the Christians are right, but also non-Christians are right. And that's Thomas's dilemma. Thomas did doubt, but he didn't have any time for our own modern absurdities about, well, you have your truth and I have mine. Even if they conflict, it's okay to have them both exist at the same time. No, Thomas wasn't going to play that game. He knew it came down to this issue. Jesus is alive or he is not. Jesus came out of the grave, alive and risen, or he did not. The reports are true or they aren't. Yes, Thomas was wrong to doubt. That is true. He had the reports of the disciples who up until that point, even though maybe sometimes kind of fickle and impetuous, had proven themselves faithful and true. Why wouldn't he believe them? And he also had the Lord's own reports from his ministry. 3 times he said, I will go into Jerusalem, be handed over, killed, and on the 3rd day, I will rise. Yes, Thomas was wrong to doubt. But let's give him this. In his doubting, he had the right frame. It's a yes or a no question. Jesus is alive or he is not. Well, and finally he was convinced that next week by seeing the Lord himself, he knew the right answer. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. Easter is true, if you will. And after realizing his mistake in doubting, after seeing with his own eyes and believing in his heart, he made the good confession, my Lord and my God. We kind of pile on Thomas, don't we? We only remember the first half of the story, and what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Let's call him Confessing Thomas, because he got it right in the end. What a blessed thing. We remember the thief on the cross, not for all of his thieving, but for his prayer to the Lord that's answered at the end. Let's remember Thomas for the same way. But he saw Jesus, he knew that he was alive objectively, and anybody else, including him 5 minutes before, that didn't believe it, was actually and truthfully in the wrong. Not a matter of opinion and preference, but a matter of truth and fact. There are several things that we can take away from this lesson today, and several more things I want to talk about in the years to come. There's a lot here in John 20, isn't there? But today, I just want to focus on these 2 things. In this Easter season, I want you to remember and hold dear in your heart and confess with your mouth this truth: Jesus Christ is alive, regardless of what anybody says, regardless of anybody's skepticisms. He is alive, and with the faith in our hearts that he is alive, we should have the right consequential response. See, Thomas's doubt affected absolutely nothing, right? I want you to think about him when he saw the disciples, and he probably stood there looking down, shaking his head like, nope, you're saying this, but I don't believe it. Nope, unless Jesus, if you say he's alive, unless he fits my personal criteria of me seeing and touching the wounds, I'm not going to believe. But dear friends, think about it. Even with Thomas, so cocksure in that moment of his doubt, did that make Jesus any less alive? Because he was so bold and confident in the face of his own criteria not being met, was Jesus any more in the grave, still dead? No, not at all, not in the least. His skepticism changed absolutely nothing. And it was true then, today, for them back then, and yes, it is true even still today. For anybody that has their own criteria that Jesus has not met, their own skepticisms that they don't feel God has deigned to answer for them, no, Jesus is alive regardless. Christianity is founded on this fact. Without this, it doesn't matter. With this, it's the only thing, or at least the biggest thing, that matters in this world. Jesus Christ is risen, and he has appeared to his disciples, to Peter, to James, and to 500 of the disciples, as Paul says in his book to the Colossians. Let 1,000 men be liars. It doesn't matter. He is alive. And so in that second point, with that belief in our hearts and that knowledge, the disciples' reports are true, that they were not lying, that Jesus is alive, we then make the good confession. Our mouth reflects what is in our mind and hearts about our risen Lord. You see, the risen Lord is true, but it's of no help. He is of no help to Thomas unless Thomas likewise believes with the disciples, the rest of them, that he is alive and risen. Paul says to the Romans, if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is raised, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That's what Paul says. And the inverse of that, the opposite of that, is likewise true. If you do not confess and if you do not believe, you will not be saved. The objective reality of Jesus' resurrection is true and important, but it has no power for the individual unless that person themselves latches on to that reality in faith. That we believe it, that we believe it's true, not just for the world broadly, but for us as individuals. It's true for Thomas, and it is true for us today. Once it is known and believed that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, our words and actions need to show that truth. How could they not? How could we not be like Thomas, to realize that he is risen, that death has been destroyed, and sin along with it? How could we not then say, with everything about us, that Christ is risen and he is our God, Lord, and Savior? How could we not join Thomas in making the good confession, my Lord and my God? For us, it is the good confession. Thomas went on, after his doubting and his good confession, to become, along with most of the disciples, a martyr, dying to spread that gospel, the same one that he himself doubted. But he believed, and his life showed forth. In our day and our age, martyrdom might not be the end of our lives. But there are places in the world for Christians that is the truth. And there is no guarantee that in these modern times, with all of our technology and seeming advancements in many ways, that might not be what is in store for us. But regardless, so be it. Because we know that since Jesus Christ is objectively raised and that we believe in our hearts, death is asleep for us. And if we must go to death, so be it. Because the God who raised his son Jesus Christ has promised to raise all of his Christians Thomas will be raised to see his Lord again face to face, to see the marks in his hands, his feet, and his sides. And we, regardless of the matter that in the manner that we leave this life, will have the same blessing. So let us believe it and let us confess it. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.